Psalm number 8, please. Psalm 8. The 8th Psalm. Not a very long reading today, just a short portion. So let's hear the word of the Lord as is found in Psalm number 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Okay, so last Sunday we started a series, The Songs of Zion. The Songs of Zion, we're looking at some of the great hymns of the faith, and we're looking at How Great Thou Art. I thought we would finish last Sunday. I thought we would have just needed one Sunday to cover it, but time beat us, and we've had to come back to it today. So we're thinking again about that great hymn that was translated by the missionary couple from the Ukraine, How Great Thou Art. Thank God for the hymns that we sing. I'm saddened today to see churches that have got rid of the hymns. I'm very saddened to see many of these modern churches or even traditional churches that say, well, now how'll we get the people in? How do we get young people in? Oh, let's just get rid of the hymn book and let's bring in all the modern songs. That's very sad. It's a terrible waste. It's a terrible loss because of the value of the hymns, because of the depth to the hymns, because of the teaching of the hymns. It's very, very sad. And you've got people today who are veering off into contemporary Christian music. Now, please don't misunderstand me today. I'm not saying that all contemporary music is wrong. There are some very good modern songs. But there are also a lot of modern songs that are just froth and bubble. Be careful. Thank God for the hymns of the faith. Psalm 137, verse 3 is the text as we go through these great hymns. You remember last Sunday, Psalm 137, we read it, the insult of the captors in Babylon. You remember the Nebuchadnezzar and the people, the soldiers from Babylon, they had come to Jerusalem and taken the Jews captive, and then they brought them back to Babylon. And they were there by the river of Babylon. Of course, there's a song, isn't there? That was written some years ago, by the rivers of Babylon. And here we have the Jewish captives, they're at the banks, maybe the Euphrates River, I'm not quite sure, but one of the great rivers in Babylon. And their captors, they come along to them, and they kind of snigger, and they say, go on ahead now, sing us one of your songs, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You know, kind of laughing at God's people for the songs that they sung. I wonder, is that the case today, that there's people in these mega churches, contemporary churches, and they're kind of sniggering and laughing at people who would still sing the old traditional hymns? I believe there are. It's sad there are people today who despise the old hymns. They despise churches that still sing the old hymns. Very sad. It's just like what happened in Psalm 137. But here we have this phrase, the songs of Zion. Aren't you glad today to sing the songs of Zion? Aren't you glad that you have the health and the strength to come into a church today and to stand up and to sing How Great Thou Art, or whatever the hymn is? What a privilege it is. What a blessing to be able to do it. And by the way, if you are saved, it's your choir practice. Do you ever think about that? What happens when you get to heaven? You're going to sing. Revelation chapter 5, they sung a new song. It tells us that in glory they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. When we get to heaven, we're going to sing. Well, what about our choir practice down here? What about our rehearsals down here? Let me ask you, how are you getting on with your choir practice? You've had 3 choir practices already today. We'll have a 4th at the end. How's it coming on? My, what a day it'll be for those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ when we reach the other side, when we join that triumphant throng in glory and we join in their song and we sing the praises of the Lamb. But maybe you're not saved today. You know in your heart of hearts that you're not ready for that great meeting in heaven, because when you stand before the Lord will look at you with a tear in his eye and have to say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. Now he wants to get to know you. He wants to become your Savior. He's the great God of heaven, we've read in Psalm 8. The Creator, how he flung the stars into space, the work of his fingers. The word fingers is used. That means there was skill. Whenever you use your fingers to do something, it's intricate. It takes skill to do it. The Lord used his fingers when he created this universe. My, the art and the skill of the Lord. But my, he's not only got great skill when it comes to creation, but he's got great skill when it comes to salvation. And my, that nail-pierced hand of his today is still able to take a lost soul, to cleanse them, to make them a new creature in Christ. I trust that if you don't know this great Savior and you're not prepared for the choir in the sky, I trust you'll come and receive him even today. But let's get back to Psalm 8, because last Sunday we thought about creation, how that creation tells us that God is great. And that's what the hymn says, How Great Thou Art. It's the first verse, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy powers throughout the universe displayed. That's where we start as we consider the greatness of God. We see the greatness of God in creation. Last Sunday night, whenever we came home from church, you know how it is when you're sitting down for a cup of tea, supper, Sunday night. Then somebody asks you a question you can't answer. As one of the children asked the question last Sunday night, and you listen to this question. Daddy, How was it that God allowed that earthquake to take place in Nepal? If he's powerful, if he controls everything, if he made everything, why did he let the earthquake happen? And I'll be quite honest with you, I was stumped. And I had to say, can I get back to you on that one? Sometimes, as parents, don't think that you'll be able to answer every question. You'll not. There'll be times when you'll have to say to your children or your grandchildren, can you let me go and look into that? Can you let me study that and I'll get back to you? But then, you know, I thought just during the week about that question and I began to think about Romans chapter 8. Keep in mind the earthquake. You know what it says in Romans chapter 8? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. See the creation around us? It's groaning. It's just like a woman, it's just like a mother in childbirth, in labor pains. We've all heard of the royal baby and the latest arrival into the royal family. We pray the Lord will bless that little one. But Paul is saying that this creation, the earth, it's just like a mother in labor pains. This creation groans, and therefore you have earthquakes where the ground is torn up and the ground breaks and there's great turmoil in the earth's crust. It's because the creation is groaning. Why is the creation groaning? Because of man's sin. Because of man's sin. Oh, don't think that it's because of God's sin or because God has done something wrong. There's a lot of people today blame God. And whenever something happens, the first person to blame is God, and the fingers start pointing up. Lord, why do you let this happen? It's all your fault. Remember a few months back, we talked about Wi-Pi. It was one American preacher who used that phrase, Wi-Pi. It's just as if people say to God, have some Wi-Pi to eat. Lord, why? This is your fault. Here you are. You explain this one. As if God, as if Almighty God has to answer to puny man, as if Almighty God can be held to ransom and held to account by puny man. But friends, creation groans because of man's sin. Do you know the Old Testament scriptures speaks, now listen to this, this is the very word it uses. It says that the land vomiteth out its inhabitants. I'm not making that up. That's not my terminology today. That's what the Word of God says. It said because of the wickedness of the pagan nations and the abominations that they flaunted, it says that the very ground, the very land vomited them out. That sin made the land sick. And then people say, well, why did God send the Israelites into Canaan and destroy all the people? It's very simple, because they were wicked beyond description. And because the time came whenever God said enough is enough. Some people say, God, look what you did in the Old Testament. Look at the cruelty of the Old Testament. God butchering people, sending his people to murder children and mothers and all the rest of it. You've heard this, haven't you? The reality is that God gave all those people, groups, an opportunity to repent. And I want to tell you, God bent over backwards. The God of Israel, he bent over backwards to give them time to repent and to make it possible for them to turn from their wickednesses. But then, of course, God always says, sooner or later, enough is enough. And I want to tell you, he's going to say, enough is enough in our country too. God's a patient God. My, he's so patient. He's so patient with this old preacher, you know. But I tell you, God is a patient God, but there's an end to his patience, there's a limit to his patience, and the time will come whenever God will say, time's up. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. It was because of man's wickedness. God's creation today groans because of the wickedness of man, because of his failure to repent. And you see, dear friends, that's why earthquakes happen. That's why natural disasters take place. Please, please do not blame our gracious, merciful God. Creation. Let's move on. Better move on today, or we'll be get no further than we did last Sunday. But children, teach us the greatness of God. Children, speak of the greatness of God. In Psalm 8, if you look back there at Psalm number 8, and I want you to go down to verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Do you know little children are so weak, aren't they? And they're so small. But yet God can use little children to display his greatness. What about whenever the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Remember, he went into the temple. And what happened in the temple? Well, you had these old starchy Pharisees, and they were going round with their face as long as a lurgan spade, you know, just ready to find fault, ready to pick holes in Christ, and they couldn't wait to get a go at him. But then into this scene, you have the little children. Boy, I thank God for children in a church. Children are a great blessing to any church. I'm glad we have a dedication next Sunday morning. Would to God that we had many, many more. But there's the little children, and they come into the temple, and they come before their Maker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that they started to sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and the smiles on their faces. And I can just imagine those little ones jumping and dancing around Jesus, jumping for joy. And boy, you have the old Pharisees, and they're standing there. You would think they're about to have heart failure, and they're looking at these children. How dare they behave this way in God's house? "Master, can you not see this irreverent behavior? Master, can you not see what these children are doing?" Then Jesus did what he always did. He got the sword of the Spirit out, and he went back to Psalm 8. And he read this, he quoted this verse: "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength." And of course he said to the old Pharisees, "Have ye never read?" Oh, the children in the temple, they displayed the greatness of God. They speak to us of the greatness of God. You see, God can take very, very weak things and use them to defeat the mighty. I want you to grasp that today. Do you feel weak? Do you feel frail? Do you feel that you are not equipped for the work that God has for you to do? I want to tell you that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what the Bible says. And you see, God used the children in the temple to rebuke the old Pharisees, and he used the children in the temple to point men to his greatness. And God is still using little things today. We hope that he will use the Asher's Bakery, just a little family-run bakery, to prick a hole in that big giant balloon of the Equality Commission. So that's all it takes. Whenever you've got a balloon, all you need is a wee tiny pin to burst the big balloon. Isn't that right? I tell you, God can take little things to burst the big things. You know, down through history, God has used little children to silence his enemies. Our great God, who doesn't need anyone or anything, he has chosen to use children to display his power, to display his greatness. Do you know, there was a man during the Reformation, a Mr. Lawrence. He was burnt at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church. And he couldn't stand upright because the Roman Catholic Church had treated him so cruelly and had tortured him. And he was brought in a chair to the stake to be burned. And you know, there were several priests there, and they ridiculed him, and they abused him as he was dying. But the little children, they started to pray in front of the old priests. You know what they said? "Lord, strengthen thy servant and keep thy promise." And God answered the prayers of those little children gathered around the stake that day. And that man, Mr. Lawrence, he died as firmly and calmly as anyone could ever wish to die. Have you ever heard of George Wishart during the Reformation, a great Scottish stalwart? Whenever he was brought to the stake, the Roman Catholic clergy, they said, he's got a devil in him. That's why we're burning him, because he's got a devil in him. You know, there's a little child standing beside the fires that day. And the little child spoke up and cried out, "A devil cannot speak such words as yonder man speaketh." My, the Lord was using the little children to rebuke the great giant of popery.
Oh, we could talk today about others. We could talk about George Whitefield, the evangelist. You know, he said on one occasion, I cannot help adding that several little boys and girls who were fond of sitting round me on the pulpit while I preached and handed to me people's notes, though they were often pelted with eggs and dirt that were thrown at me, they never once gave way. But on the contrary, every time I was struck, they turned up their little weeping eyes and seemed to wish that they could receive the blows for me. My, the little children around George Whitefield as he preached to the miners, to thousands of people, my, the rotten tomatoes and all the rest of it were being hurled at Whitefield. That's persecution. Sure, today, if you think about Christianity today, we get it so easy. We don't even know we're living compared to some of the believers of the past. But the little children have been used by God to defeat the mighty and the strong. You see, our God is so great, he can use weak things. And he's able to bring down the giants that are all around us today. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who reveals to us the greatness of God. Oh, creation tells us how great thou art. The children tell us how great thou art. But Christ, more than any other, tells us how great thou art. You see, in verse 4, the psalmist asks the question, after having thought about creation, the magnitude of creation, it was as if the psalmist had got out his telescope and pointed it up into the starry heavens. Remember last Sunday we said that there are somewhere in around 100 billion stars in our galaxy. There are 100 million galaxies that we know of. You do your times tables, that's a lot of stars. And David, he turns and he says, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It's just as if David sets down his telescope and he takes his microscope. Because man's so small, so tiny. And he says, Lord, I cannot believe it that you, the great God, the creator, the true God, you're the one who made the heavens. All the gods of the nations are idols, but you made the heavens. Lord, I can't believe that you would even be mindful, that you would even think of that tiny little speck on planet Earth called man. That tiny little planet Earth, it's so tiny, but even tinier is the little specks that walk upon it called man. And Lord, I cannot believe, I find it incredible that you would even think of man. But Lord, I find it even more incredible that you would talk of visiting man. That you would talk of coming down to the earth. And my, I can just see David looking down the centuries of time and just saying, Lord, I thank you that someday you're going to visit this earth. And in Bethlehem's manger, your son will be born. And you're going to come and tabernacle with us for 33 and a half years. Lord, I cannot believe it. But, you know, I can just imagine David saying, whew, I am almost out of breath. I'm sure David's breath was almost taken from him. He must have been well nigh speechless. That God was going to visit man. And that he's not only going to visit man, but that he was going to go to Calvary's cross and take man's hell upon himself. Of course, that's what the hymn, How Great Thou Art, says, isn't it? And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. What do you go on to sing after that? Well, how can you sing anything else but, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, How great thou art, how great thou art. Let's turn to that hymn as we finish today.